Good morning. One more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, this morning we're going to start a new group of lessons. Dr. Weaver spoke about it last week as he was teaching. We're going to look at some notes and teach a group of messages that Dr. Barber taught 32 years ago. That'd be in 1993. Now, looking around, I think most everybody, well, almost everybody, was been here 32 years ago in the world, okay? And so, if you're like me, though, I might remember him teaching it, but I don't remember much about it. How many of you in the last 10 days, not 32 years, the last 10 days, have misplaced or lost your keys or cell phone? No takers, huh? Okay. Remember, we're in church, okay? So it's always good to look back into God's Word. It's new every day. And I believe that we'll learn much from this group of lessons that we're going to teach. And we will use Dr. Barber's notes, and I want to read you what he said to begin with. He said, the beginning of this series of lessons entitled Studies in Genesis, we shall cover some of the highlights of the book in the weeks to come. There's two important words there. Some of the highlights we'll cover. And also, we need to remember that it's not an in-depth study. We're just going to hit the highlights that Dr. Barber did. If we were to do an in-depth study, we know there are 50 chapters in Genesis. It would take us at least 50 weeks or almost a year to go through Genesis. But we're going to do it in less than that. So we're going to look at his outline. And let me throw a small disclaimer in here, okay? You're going to find in this handout there are quite a few typographical errors, okay? And I've already with the typist and also with a proofreader and had some harsh words for them. Tell them they need to do better. And I can do that because I am the typist and I am the proofreader, okay? So I'm looking for a little grace and a little mercy this morning, okay? It'll get better next week. And then to top it all off, on the way over here, my wife told me, it's too small. We can't read it. Okay, I hear you. It'll be better next week. So let's jump into the lesson here. Genesis means origin or beginning. And in this book, we have the beginning of all things, such as time, the human race, labor, death, sin, war, worship, marriage, the family. It's just full of beginnings. The writer is Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The key text is Genesis 3:15. And the time covered in Genesis is about 2,500 years. Remember that. It's a vast number of years. So let's start. We're going to have three main points today. The creation of man, the temptation of man, and the fall of man. And our first point in the creation of man is the creation of man announced. That's in chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. I'll read that in its entirety. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and a tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So man was created in God's likeness, in his image, which is to say that man is a trinity. Three parts, body, soul, and spirit. To say that man's made in God's image means that man is a moral being, a spiritual being, and a responsible being. Man's given dominion over God's creation and is instructed to multiply and replenish it, replenish the earth. Man's given access to the fruit of the earth for his food. So man is set up where he has everything he needs. All he needs is to do what God tells him to do. Now that's where the creation of man was announced. Let's look at the next point, the creation of man described. The announcement is made in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. But in Genesis 2, 7, the actual description is given. The plain truth of God's word refutes evolution and all other theories of how man was created. That's a super important point. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man, and now he breathes into him and he's alive. And he goes further than that. He actually creates a place for him to live. In the next verse, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed." He's given him everything he needs. All he has to go in and take care of it. We'll see that in just a minute. But he does place one restriction upon him. He said, there's one thing you need to be aware of, one thing you need to know. And in Genesis 2 and verse 15, he says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." He said, that's all you have to do. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God has placed man in the garden. He's given him everything he needs. Now he's given him a place to live. He has access to all the trees in the garden except that one. That's a pretty good deal. Wouldn't it be great if we could live in the Garden of Eden today and have but one restriction? So that's a great setup that God's created. But then he went just a little bit further. In verse 18, he said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So then God gives him a companion, someone else to fellowship with, someone else to be with him. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." No sin. Everything was perfect. Everything that man needed. Now he's got a companion. That's basically the creation part that we're going to cover. Now let's look at the temptation of man. What happened? Somebody told me one time I had things going on at work, and then I had a little small hiccup that set me back from my goals and everything. And I said, man, I can't believe this has happened to me. He said, look, everything's going your way. All you got to do is continue to do right, to be the best that you can be. And he looked at me and said, you just can't stand prosperity, can you? I thought about it a minute, and I said, you know what? I do have a lot to be thankful for. They had a lot to be thankful for. They had everything they needed. God had blessed tremendously in the creation. Our second point, the temptation of man. And then first, we want to look at the tempter in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That word subtle there is a form of our word today. We just add an E to it. It means crafty, cunning, you know, deceitful. That's what the serpent was. The tempter was Satan in the form of a serpent. We know that Satan comes in many different forms and shapes, doesn't he? We know that he is a deceiver. He was a fallen angel who was cast out of heaven because of rebellion. He wanted to become like God, as God. So God put him out of heaven. And who followed him? A third of the angels also followed him. So that's his crew that he works with today. Satan also was able to transform himself into an angel of light and is capable of deceiving. And then Satan is a great deceiver. In 2 Thessalonians, it says he's a great deceiver. And in Revelation 20, verse 2, it says he's the serpent. He is the tempter. He has not changed. He uses the same deception, deceit, trickery today that he did 2,000 years ago. You would think that we would learn from that. And we do learn from it, but unfortunately, we still deal with this old human flesh that we've got. We got a brand, when we get saved, we get a new heart. But we still deal with the old flesh, and if we're not careful, our flesh will take hold, and we'll allow ourselves to be deceived by Satan. And by the way, it can happen to anybody. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how much Bible you know, or anything like that. He's a great deceiver. Still is. Well, how did he tempt? Let's look at the temptation in Genesis 3 once again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's whole plan was to deceive Eve all along. He didn't deceive Adam. Adam knew better. But he did deceive Eve. He has a method and an approach and a pattern that he used then, and he still uses the same thing today. Look at it. His method is temptation. He tempted the weakest member of the family, not Adam, but Eve, because she was new. Satan's approach in temptation, to question God's word, and then he contradicted God's word. What's the first thing he did? He just asked an innocent question, an innocent sounding question. Actually, it was a setup. He said, hath God really said? So he sets it up, and then he contradicts God's word in the end. Ye shall not surely die. That's the way he'll do us today. Sometimes we hear scripture, sometimes we hear scripture preached or taught, and it might not be exactly what God's word said. We have to be careful to whom we listen. We need to be careful about going on the internet in other places and listening to people who preach the word of God supposedly, but don't preach the whole counsel of God, and would be God, Satan uses them to be deceiving and deceptive. So we need to be very careful. We need to be careful what we read. Not only just who we listen to. Satan's whole pattern is temptation. And look how he did it. The physical desire. He let Eve look at it, and she saw that it was good and pleasant to the eyes. Then there's the intellectual curiosity that he used. Oh, but it'll make you wise. You know what? He puts the thought in there, and sometimes we embellish it. We say, oh, but if I do this, I'll be wise. I'll be much wiser. And then the last thing, personal achievement, will be as gods. Satan uses every little thing, every aspect that he can to trip us up. That's why we have to be so careful and be so aware of one of our surroundings. We tell people on Friday night as they're coming back into society from being incarcerated or from dealing with bad habits and addictions, one of the first things you need to look at is when you're going back to where you came from, is that a healthy environment? Sometimes you need to get rid of old friends. Sometimes you have to have a brand new start. Today, we need to be careful. Those people we consider as friends, the environment that we work in, the environment that we live in, can be conducive to Satan tempting us to fall into sin. We have to be on our toes every day. That's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word, to spend time in prayer, and to allow God to speak to us through His Word. That's where we get our strength. I love the last six words of John 15:5. And without me, you can do nothing. We need to always remember that. We need to be totally, completely dependent upon God, upon His Word, upon His Holy Spirit. He's given us to guide us and direct us. Or else we'll take the bait. Satan's always casting the bait out, making things look like something they're not. There again, he has not changed. That's exactly what he did to Eve. So we need to be always on guard. Well, then as we continue to look at our message here today, we want to look at the fall of man. In the third chapter of Genesis, beginning in verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Look back at that word beguiled. Beguiled means to be deceived or led astray. That's Satan's whole thrust. Once we get saved, once we ask the Lord to save us, he can't touch our soul. That's a relationship that can never be broken under any circumstance. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But he can cause us to break fellowship with the Lord. That's where our strength comes from, our fellowship with the Lord, our daily fellowship. You know, once we get saved, we have some goals that have been set before us. The Great Commission, to give the gospel, to see people saved, baptized, and to see them grow. Our second goal as we live after salvation is to become more like Christ daily. That's a big term, sanctification. But it's a process, and it's a lifelong process. It's not a one-time thing. It's not instant like salvation. We're set apart to work for the Lord. Our goal is to become more like him. To be able to do that, once again, we get back to basics. That's spending time in God's Word. That's spending time in prayer. That's fellowshipping with other believers. That's why it's so important to come to church, to fellowship with other believers. That's where we draw our strength. We need not take anything for granted when it comes to our service to the Lord. It is a day-by-day process. You know, when we first get saved, there's a lot to learn, isn't it? When I first got saved, God took some things away from me instantly. But there were some things that I had to grow into. As I looked into God's Word and began to study, the Holy Spirit began to convict me about other things in my life that I needed to change. As I slowly changed them, I grew closer to the Lord. And as I grew closer to the Lord, I became stronger. And it's easier, the stronger we are, the easier it is to deflect the temptation that Satan's going to throw at us, that he does throw at us, and that he will throw at us. You know, the moment we get saved, we're saved from the penalty of death. Jesus took care of that on the cross. We're also free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Sin becomes a choice. So we have to deal with it even today, no matter how long you've been saved. Until we stand in the presence of the Lord, we'll have to deal with temptation and sin. The stronger we are, the closer we are to the Lord, the closer our bond is with him, the more we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to guide us in every single decision that we make, the better off we're going to be. We'll be able to fend off those fiery darts that Satan wants to throw at us and will throw at us. And none of us are immune. I tell the people on Friday nights, I've never been in prison. I've never been incarcerated like you have. I do have addictions. I personally think most all of us have addictions. Mine is anger. I have to deal with anger. Thankfully, God's brought me a long way. I'm not 100% there yet. Just follow me on the interstate. But I've grown so much. God's helped me in so many ways. And I'm a lot better than I used to be. But I always tell the people, remember this. No matter how many times you've been in prison and you've gotten out and you turn your life around, you start serving the Lord, you're just a blink away from falling again. We all are just a blink from falling into sin, falling away from the Lord. That's why we've got to be on our toes 100% of the time. We can't let down one moment. It's not easy, is it? It's so easy to get caught up in things at work or in life and get excited and sometimes get off on the wrong track, you know. Thankfully, we've got that Holy Spirit within us. And you know, not only do we know the difference between right and wrong, we have the Holy Spirit living within us who will point out to us before we fall into sin, if we listen and we can avoid it. Temptation is not sin, but it leads to sin if we allow it to. So we have to be on our toes and be vigilant. So she was beguiled by Satan. What was the cause of the fall? There were three things that are listed here. The cause of the fall of man is disbelief in God's word. That's the first thing that Satan was throwing. That's the first thing he was trying to do to get Eve not to believe God's word. You're not surely not going to die. You know, God wouldn't do that to you. And then the second thing is defiance of God's command. You ever done something wrong when you knew it was wrong? Tell the truth. I'm telling you. We all have. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? To him it's sin. We all fall into that trap. Then the third thing is distortion of God's word. Change in the meaning of it. Not interpreting it properly. I have people tell me all the time, I don't like the King James Version of the Bible because I can't understand it. Jesus left us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he told us, he'll be your guide, he will be your teacher. We have to go to the Holy Spirit. Every time I sit down to read God's word, I need to be careful, and I try to be every time. And say, Holy Spirit, I need your help here as I look into your word. Help me to understand. Give me the wisdom, the knowledge that I don't have. Often as I read, I don't know about you, but I'll read sometimes in the morning. I'll read for 10 or 15 minutes. Then I'll stop and I'll say, okay, now what did I read? And I'll think to myself, my word, I read it. But I'm not sure of everything I read. So I go back and read it again and ask for help once again. And the Holy Spirit will point out to us things. Many times he'll point us to a commentary. Someone who's wise in God's word. Sometimes I'll go to pastor. Ask him something. I'll go to Dr. Weaver and ask him something. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We need to use them. There are all kind of ways. If we want to study God's word, the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us into how and where to seek that knowledge and wisdom. Man's fall can be summed up in one big word, disobedience. We used to teach our kids a definition of obedience. Obedience is doing right when there's no one around to see you do right. That's a good definition for us as Christians. Do right. One preacher said, do right until the stars fall. If we'll just do right and obey God's word, we can say disbelief in God's word. We need to trust God's word. Man fell because they didn't believe. Defiance of God's word. We need to obey God's word. It's set out perfectly for us in his word, how we're supposed to act. He gives us the commandments to follow. We need to follow them. It's just that simple. Eve, the course of the fall means how did it transpire? What happened? Eve was deceived by Satan, who captured her ear, eye, and then her heart. Remember the little song, be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking. We need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful what we look at. Stay away from those things that will cause us to be tempted to sin. Eve didn't do that. She had a choice. But she didn't make the right choice. We can make the right choice. Adam followed Eve's example, bringing sin and death upon the human family. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to, as we said. And then there are the consequences of the fall. The consequences are sin and death. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There are always consequences to sin. Always. Sometimes they're not immediate, but there are consequences to sin. Then the final point, the promise of redemption from the fall. Genesis 3:15, Dr. Barber listed as our text verse. "And I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is his note at the end of his lesson. Genesis 3:15 is the key text of the book. It's the first mention of the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Savior, who will come into the world as the seed of the woman by the virgin birth. He will defeat Satan and remove the curse of sin in the days of his kingdom. That pretty much sums it up. There was the creation, there was the temptation, and there was the fall. But we've been redeemed. We have a redeemer. Praise the Lord, we have a redeemer. As we look into the rest of these lessons, next week we're going to look in chapter 4. So read chapter 4 ahead, and we're going to begin to talk about worship. What is worship? How did the people, how did Adam and Eve and those that followed them worship God? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us bold illustrations. You show us how things began. You show us how things have progressed, and you've also shown us how things will end. Help us to do our part, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the plan of salvation that's free to everyone. You were willing to die for us. Help us to be willing to live for you. We pray that you would give us this week opportunities to witness, that we might follow the Great Commission, and that we'd take time to spend time in your word, to draw close to you, that we can become more like your Son, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Bless our speaker, Brother Earl, as he comes to speak to us this morning, we pray. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.